Let's bow in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father and our loving God, we bow before you and thank you for your word, indeed for the living word. And may it be as we turn once more to the word this week that we would find a fresh introduction, as it were, to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would joyfully bow before him again and honour him. That we would rejoice in his glory and in the gifts that he brings to his people. In his name we pray. Amen. It's a sad fact that many people in the world will miss Christmas. And I'm not just talking at people in lands where the Christian message, the gospel, it has not a long history and a dominant influence within that nation. I'm talking about countries like Australia, communities, cities, towns like our own. But how can that be? How can anyone miss Christmas, given all the advertising that has taken place, all the publicity, all the promotion, all the news stories connected to Christmas that our community, our city, our neighbours receive each year? Because sadly, although many celebrate Christmas, most don't really know what it's about. They miss the true meaning of it. They have a sense of meaning. They have a sense of purpose. So much so that it can be exploited in commercialism. It can be embraced by those that love them and are loved by them in family times, in friendship, in fellowship. And yet, it's a shallow meaning when you compare it to what you find in the scriptures. And this morning I want us to look briefly at the story of the wise men from the east who came looking for the king who had been born, the king that they found, the king that they worshipped, though he was but a babe, of whom we then read that they went home a different way, being warned by the angel. These were not kings, but priests, court advisers, if you like. Men like Joseph or Daniel that we read of in the Old Testament. In fact, Daniel probably was one of the ones that was a leader of these wise men in previous generations. They were probably from the region of ancient Babylon or modern-day Iraq. But of course, this is a story that we're reasonably familiar with. And I'm sure if I were to ask the youngest ones here, they'd be able to tell us something about the story. Some of it will be fictional. You know, the three wise men. We're actually not told that there were three. That they followed the star from the east, but we're actually not told that they followed the star from the east. They had seen it in the east. And as they left Jerusalem for Bethlehem, they saw it again, we read. So there's a long period where they didn't see the star at all. It's a second appearing of the great star. We know that they came at last to the house in Bethlehem. And did you notice as we read that it was a house? They came to the house in Bethlehem where Jesus was with Joseph and Mary. And yet we can be so familiar with this story that we still miss something important. And I want us to look again at that story today. Yes, they came to the capital of Palestine, to Jerusalem. They came to the palace. They caused a stir amongst the people because they were asking, where is the king who has been born? They went to the logical place, the capital. To the logical place within the capital. They spoke to people on the way, full of their excitement and anticipation, expecting people to be full of excitement and eager to talk about what had happened and to point them in the right direction. But they were confronted with confusion. And the news that they had spoken caused the people to be troubled. Let me give you a hint. They did not arrive on the first Christmas day. They appear to be visiting Jesus at a later time, for we read in verse 1, now after Jesus was born. Our mind tends to think, oh, you know, in the next few hours. And so the stories told around Christmas time often convey that impression. But how much later is unclear. But that the king, Herod, commands all the babies in the area under the age of 2 to be killed because he wants to remove this threat to his throne suggests to us that it's quite some time later, possibly a year, maybe a bit longer. What's the significance of this time gap between the angelic message to the shepherds who then went to Bethlehem and the star message to the wise men who also found their way to Bethlehem? Well, the significance is that it tells us that the news is out there. Or it should be that the wise men had a reasonable expectation that by the time the child had been born and they had travelled all that distance to get there, people would know about it. And they would know where he was, what name he had been given. And we know from the record that in that time there had been the witness of the shepherds, who clearly were not shy about declaring what they had seen and heard, as the gospel record tells us, that they basically told everybody who would give them time of day. It was a time also we know that the Jews had a great expectation of a messianic king born in the line of David, which King Herod was not. In fact, he wasn't a pure blood Jew. So it wasn't him. Wouldn't be his descendants. They were looking for someone else. And it was in this context that we know from the gospel record that events in Luke tell us about Simeon and Anna there in the temple as Jesus is brought by Joseph and Mary to present him to God within the temple, which is an event that occurred not necessarily that day, but early on, as the appropriate sacrifice was to be made for the firstborn who belonged to God and had to be in that sense redeemed to the care of the parents by this sacrifice. And of course we know that that was a public event, that Simeon held the child and confessed at last he could die in peace, he could die with joy. And Anna, overhearing this, then went and told people around Jerusalem who had been waiting and praying that there was a godly group of people scattered around the city, a network of believers, earnest ones. She didn't keep it secret, but passed on in joyful conversation, promoting the reality. So you can't say that the birth of this child, because he was in a small, remote town, it's just a small town story and just write it off with a laugh. No, it's a story that reached into Jerusalem. It's a story that came on the back of two old people in a time where old people were respected and revered and listened to, taken seriously. In a time where these two old people were seen to be stalwarts of the faith and highly respected. As a result. And yet we discover that when the wise men came, and they came to Jerusalem looking for him, they found that they had come to a city, to a king, to religious leaders even, who had no idea what they were talking about. They didn't know. They had no idea where this one was, or even of who he was. Christmas had been happening around them. The impact of Christmas had been overflowing them. But it had made no impact on them. They had missed Christmas. They had missed the event, but they also missed the meaning and significance. I can't help but wonder what the wise men thought about this and how the religious leaders actually had to go to study their Bibles to work out where this king was to be born. But it's still the case today. One of the great barriers to the Christian faith in our world is the almost trivializing of Jesus. And sure, if Jesus is just a man among others, then I'll give you that Christianity is absolutely irrelevant. And you're wasting this hour of your life that you're not going to get back. But when I ask what the Bible says, I'm confronted with a claim that this birth is of none other than God himself, incomprehensibly made man. That this child is the eternal Son of God who came to dwell amongst us. But you know, the reality is that you can go through Christmas and still miss that. You can do all the good and the joyful things, all the loving things that people do, even come to church, but on the inside, miss Christmas. How we need to learn from the wise men. And I would suggest three lessons we need to learn from the wise men. First, that you need to find the Lord. How are we to do that? Well, listen to them. What was their example? They were guided by the word. You will find the Lord by the word is the truth that is inscribed in this passage. I know you're going to say, hang on a second, Pastor. It doesn't say they followed the word. They followed the star. That's how they were aware that the birth had taken place. And as they left Jerusalem, that's how they arrived at the very house where the newborn king was staying. What took them out of Jerusalem, though? What was it that led them to go on the road to Bethlehem? That as they left the city gates and walked that road, they saw the star. It wasn't the star that took them out of the city. It wasn't the star that put them on that road. The record is that on that road they saw the star. What put them on that road was Micah, the prophet Micah. You see, the religious leaders came back with a message from God's word that it was in Bethlehem the Messiah, the Messianic King, would be born. You can look it up, Micah chapter 5 verse 2. It was written some 700 years before. Now literally being fulfilled in the life of this child. The star didn't guide them in the essential sense, in other words, but in a confirming sense. And it acts just like the witness of Christians to their non-Christian friends. You know, our witness is not a substitute for the Word of God. It's not an alternative to the Bible. It's not something that is more precious, more important, more authoritative because we are saying it. Our Christian witness, and particularly at this time of year, but at any time, is not a substitute for the word, but a help in applying that word in the lives of other people, to their understandings, that they may discover the Christ who was told to them there. You see, God may use special means, a star then, a Christmas Day service today. A star then, reading the scripture over a Christmas lunch. A star then, a Christmas card that's a little bit more than Santa orientated, that maybe's got a Christmas text in it from the scriptures. God may use special means like an event like this, or a person like you who talks to someone else, or someone who has talked to you and brought you perhaps even here today. But essential to that message is the message of the Bible. The message about Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he did, why that matters to you or should matter to you. Here is the authority. Otherwise it's just the opinion, the impressions, the convictions of someone. How can you test that? How can you challenge that? How can you argue with that? But that's not our authority. Our witness is based upon the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives our witness authority. It's the Word of God that stands up to the challenged look, that can be considered, can be weighed up, can be checked and confirmed. That's what this event is about. It's the carol you hear, perhaps keep on hearing. It's what your friend or your family member has been trying to tell you all about. The star is just a light until the Bible fills it with meaning. A lot of people wonder what that star is. The Bible says, that's the wrong question. It's the wrong area of investigation. What gives that star meaning is the area of investigation. But once that meaning is there, it's a light to lead these wise men and others that follow their example to find Jesus. So I would urge you, read the Christmas story again this year. But read it asking Jesus to show you the truth about himself. And then read not only the Christmas story, but read on. Read the life. Discover the life of Jesus, where it led him. And discover that his life doesn't end in death, but he becomes the conqueror of death, the one who brings the goodwill and peace of God to man through his death and resurrection to all who believe in him. And as I look at that city, as I look at the wise men with understanding following that star to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great tragedy was that no one went with them. Are you surprised by that? You would have thought at least the religious leaders would have gone. You would have thought that they were actually searching for God too. But they are just going through life thinking that they're pretty good because they are saving themselves by their own works, by their own religious rituals. And that's the mistake not only they made, but many still make today. They know about Jesus, but have not looked for him or discovered him. They are comfortable in their lives, convinced of their personal beliefs about life, and they miss out that God has sent his Son, who is Jesus, and is challenging all that by him. How many times have we been more like those religious leaders or the people of Jerusalem? How many times we have decided that we would stay home instead of going to a church service to learn more about our Messiah, to worship him, to honour him? Oh, we have our excuses. There are other things we'd rather do, a little bit more entertaining. Maybe because we're tired. Or perhaps we say, I'll worship God in my own way today. Well, good for you. But did you ever stop to ask, is it the way that God wants to be worshipped? And which is the better way? But you know, these wise men put their lives on hold as they set out to find Jesus and found true life in him. And that's the call of Christmas yet again this year, to look for Jesus, to find Jesus. But the second thing we see here is that even finding Jesus is not enough, and it's not the end of what we need to learn about ourselves and our lives. That secondly, we need to focus on the Lord. For we read that they bowed before him and worshipped him. They saw Jesus with Joseph and Mary, but they bowed before him, not them. And they worshipped him, not them. Their focus was on Jesus. They recognized the essential reality of who he is and that he ought to be worshipped. They were captivated by the Son of God, not simply the promises about him or that he would eventually make himself. Whatever level of understanding about Jesus' ministry and the blessing it would bring, what is clear that for them, Jesus was everything. They worshipped him, they gave gifts to him, in which act they acknowledged that he was wiser, greater, and worthy of greater honour and devotion than they. Jesus and he alone was the object of their worship and of their commitment and dedication. For those of you who are married, how would you answer this question? How's your marriage? How's your marriage? I suspect many will talk about how long their marriage has been. It's been quite a few years now that we've been married. Or they might talk about how great it has been most days, or something similar. I was chastened recently by a minister saying that such a response is a bit off, as he described it. And I wondered about that. What did he mean by that? But he goes on to explain himself. He said that such responses are talking about the institution, not your spouse. Of the institution, not the person. Or what it is to be in a relationship with that person. It's not dissimilar to many who, when you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, what he promises, the richness of his mercy, the wonder of his resurrection, they immediately say something like, oh, I go to a church over there, or that's where I used to go. You know, I went to Sunday school and, you know, yeah, look, I heard all those stories. I remember this RE teacher and how good they were. Sometimes you hear, well, I was put off because of this minister or this lady in the congregation, or how they failed to help this family when they were in great need. And sadly, we've heard many such excuses and many reasons we have yet to hear, I'm sure, will come. But my point is that such things, whether said with gladness or with bitterness and hostility, miss the point. You're talking about the institution, not the person. The institution, not the person, who is all good without faults. May I challenge you this year to focus upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ponder the glory of who he is. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Run through the multitude of titles and affirmations concerning Jesus. try to delve something of the mystery of how one can be God and yet man at the same time, and yet be confronted as you read the Gospel of John that that's the reality, even if we can't understand it. We are to believe it and to treat him accordingly. Focus on the Lord. Give him the honour and glory, trust and commitment that he deserves. And that not just one day a year, but every day with your whole life. And then thirdly, follow the Lord. We see that too here in these men. How? In what way is that evident? Didn't they leave? They didn't hang around. Well, the question is not so much whether they left, but how did they leave? In what way did they leave? And what does that say about them? We're told here, aren't we, that they didn't go back to Jerusalem. That's what Herod wanted. Under the subterfuge that, oh, once I know where it is, I will come. You know, it's not for me to search. But once I know, I will come and honour him as well. But they didn't go back to Herod because they were warned to go a different way. And so they went that different way. That, in a sense, put their life at risk. But they did this, why? Because of their ongoing commitment to the king that they had met and worshipped. Now, God doesn't communicate the way to us as he did to them. He's given us the Bible. But in the Bible, God communicates to us. And it sets before us a pattern for how we are to live in the light of knowing Jesus Christ. These men made a choice that exposed them to risk and denied them honour in the world. And in that, they were following Jesus. Their life was lived as they stepped out in a different way to the expectation and the demand of the world. As Jesus speaks to you through the Word, how are you doing the same? Are you doing the same? If you are truly full of love and adoration for Jesus, you will live a life for Jesus, for the advancement of his work in this present world and his honour. You will live a life lived in response to his commandments. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Paul says that my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. He says, as a result of that, he was constrained. The love of God constrains or controls us, he says. To do what? To live for Jesus, to talk for Jesus. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's all about Jesus. Can I suggest to you that the Christian gospel is not about forgiveness? It's not about salvation. It's not about the joys of fellowship and worship along with other believers. It's not about help in life and the promise of heaven after life. And don't get me wrong. Yes, these things are rich and real blessings for which we are thankful and embrace with wonder. But at the heart, the gospel, and as a result, the Christian life, is about Jesus. Not what you get from Jesus, not the gifts, but the giver. And as you focus upon the giver, you rejoice in what he brings but you turn your whole life to honour him, not the things he gives. We so worry about losing the things that he gives, the comfort of the assurances, the joys of forgiveness. We're so worried that we have lost something of the relationship with God when we sin, that we forget the God who we have sinned against. We take our eyes off the Lord, even in our confession and in our repentance and in our desires for restoration and reconciliation and new joy. We take our eyes off the Lord and we're no longer following him. Follow Christ. Make him everything and all to you. That's what Christmas is telling us. Here is the one that is worthy of your all. So live your life for him every day, a day about Jesus, a day for Jesus, a day because of Jesus. Yet how often we stop short of this. But if we stop just at the blessings, we are not honouring Jesus. Our lives belong to him. The most glorious reality is to know him. Do you know that reality? That delight, that desire as a result to worship and to follow him, to live for him and to his glory. To fail to do so is to miss Christmas. What best characterizes your response to the birth, the life, death and resurrection of the King of the Jews, Jesus Christ? Are you like the people of Jerusalem, the priests, or perhaps even like Herod? Or are you like the wise men? Have you discovered the Christ of Christmas? Or have you still missing Christmas? If God in his rich mercy has already used someone as a light to guide you to Jesus and you have received him as your Saviour and Lord in your life, then I would posit to you this Christmas that your response is now to be a light to others. Bow before the Lord, worship him, and then go out and let your light shine today and every day. As for those who have not yet been brought to Jesus, perhaps God has this Christmas caused the light to shine. He's used a loved one or a friend, this explanation of a part of the Bible, as a light to bring you to him. If so, don't just stand there. Take a clue from the wise men. Be a wise man or a wise woman or a wise child yourself. Follow the light that God has now provided you. Enter the door of faith into the presence of the King, who will welcome you in grace and abundant mercy. Behold the beauty and the saving power of Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Come. Humble yourself before Jesus. Plead God for his mercy. Bow before him and worship him. Rejoice in him who brings God's goodwill and peace to all who believe. Let's pray. Father, forgive us that so often we miss Christmas, not just on Christmas Day, but across our lives. We thank you through this word today. You have reorientated our thinking and our looking. make sure that our lives are connected to Jesus. May this word come as a rich blessing to everyone here and overflow in blessings to others yet to hear. In Jesus' name, Amen.